over here on the side. And if you need one of those, if you'd raise your hand, someone would get one for you. Does anyone need a Bible this morning? If not, turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. We want to welcome our visitors this morning. I hope that you have been made to feel welcome here this morning. And Faith Harvest, let's just give our visitors a welcome this morning at this time. Amen. We don't ask you to stand or call attention to you at this time. Many people are intimidated by that and embarrassed by that. We just want you to know that you're welcome, and we're glad to have you with us here today. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about a subject that's all the way through the Word of God. The title of the message is The Final Exodus. The Final Exodus, and that'll make sense in a few moments. Maggie was talking about revival when she got up first thing this morning as she came for the welcome and the initial prayer. She's talking about revivals in the past and the history of revivals. And I'm not going to spend time on that as we begin this morning, but I just want you to understand, we're just going to be building a picture this morning. Amen. We're going to start just sort of laying a foundation this morning that as we go through the message, it will build and you'll understand later and more what I'm talking about. But when you come to the Lord, when there's true revival, when there's really a work of God that's happening in your heart and in the hearts and the lives of a congregation, God is calling you out of something and He's calling you into something. Just remember that. And as He calls you out of something and into something, that something that He's calling you into is new, it's fresh, it carries with it the power of God. We're not called just to be saved so that we can go to heaven. We are called to have life right now. The Spirit of Christ comes to dwell within us, and there is an overcoming life. There are many, many philosophies in the world today, and they are competing philosophies for the simple gospel of Jesus Christ, many times because the church has failed to show forth a powerful gospel. People have seen dead religion. They have seen lifeless faith. They have seen people claim the name of Christ and then walk in such ways that dishonor the Lord and in such hypocrisy as to have nothing from the Lord. And the Lord would not have it to be that way. Amen. I believe you here at Faith Harvest know differently, and you've encountered a God who transforms your life. In Exodus chapter 12, we're going to go to several scriptures, but I'm going to begin laying a foundation in Exodus 12 as we read verses 1 through 13. It is a passage of Scripture that you're very familiar with and that we have even touched on in recent messages. I've preached on it many times because it is such a foundation without which you can't understand the gospel of Christ, what happened on the cross of Calvary. And I just want to start there this morning. I want to read this passage and just point out some things that we're going to find or a pattern all the way through the Word of God. So follow with me in Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the tenth of this month every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and pour it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with a belt." Now this is where I want you to really begin to hone in on this scripture. "And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Let's pray. Father, I come before you, Lord, as one who is acknowledging to you this day my own weakness. Your word says that in weakness your strength will be made known. I come to you, Lord, as one who acknowledges that this is your word, that it is powerful, Lord, and it is able to change every life in this place. There's no limit to its power. I ask, Lord, today, Lord, that I would have clarity of thought, clarity of speech, that the anointing of your Holy Spirit, Lord, would carry me through this next little while, and that you, Lord God, would bring forth what you desire for your children to hear today. Feed us, Lord, from your table. I thank you, Lord, for the realities that are found in this passage of Scripture and what they mean to us today. Lord, I don't desire to be clever or to be eloquent or to entertain with novel ideas. But I pray, Lord, that your truth would burn into our very hearts today, Lord God, and change us that we might be more like you. Prepare us for the days ahead, Lord, that we might live lives that are honorable to you, that give honor and glory to you. Take away, Lord, our mixtures of religion, our blends of 21st century hodgepodge spirituality, Lord God. And give us truth from your word, Lord God, that stands the test of time. And we thank you, Lord. Lord Jesus, may your presence be known in this place today, be glorified in our midst. And we give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to just quickly recap what's happening here in this story. Because most of you, as I said, know it, and it's a foundation for New Testament Christianity. But here we have the story of Moses as he's gone back into Egypt. Egypt represents the world and sin in the Word of God. Moses has gone to Egypt under the commandment of God that he's going to deliver the Israelites out of hundreds of years of bondage and slavery. He's going to bring them out into a promised land, and he's going to come out. Moses is going to lead them out under the mighty hand of God. You know the story. You've seen the movies. And so Moses goes back, and he begins, if you remember, he takes the rod that God has given, or the rod of the shepherd that belongs to him, but God has turned it into a symbol of authority and power. And he goes back and he stands before Pharaoh on numerous occasions, Pharaoh being a representation of Satan and the bondage that he brings into the earth. And so he goes back and he stands before Pharaoh and he begins to command Pharaoh, according to the word of God, let my people go. Pharaoh hardens his heart numerous times, and we know that God then begins to bring plagues upon Egypt, 10 plagues in all, upon 10 of their most prominent gods. 10 plagues that will speak of the might and the power of God and will cripple a nation in order to cause Egypt to let the people of God go free. And so we've come to the place of the 10th plague, which would be the death of the firstborn son of Pharaoh and all of the firstborn of Egypt. And Moses instructs the people, according to the word of God, that they are to take a sacrificial lamb, they are to take the blood of the lamb, and they are to put it on the doorpost. It's actually the sign of a cross on the lintel and the doorpost of their houses. They are in the land of Goshen in Egypt. They have been protected by God through every one of these plagues. It's a place of safety. As we studied Psalm 91 on Sunday nights, we have looked at the secret place of the Most High, where we have protection offered to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we find this symbolic in this story that they are kept in the land of Goshen. And now in an act of faith and obedience, they take the blood of the sacrifice, they place it upon the lintel and upon the doorpost. God says, I will pass through the land at midnight, and the firstborn of all of Egypt shall die. But upon those houses where I find the blood of the Lamb, there will be no death in those homes. And we find that God passes over the houses of the children of Egypt. Now, you are students of the Word, most of you here. And I just want to remind you that this is all a type and a shadow. It's all a foretelling of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the blood of the Lamb was shed, that death might pass over, that there might be life in the houses where faith is placed in that sacrifice. And so, many years before Jesus was born, we find this story taking place. And the elements of this story, bear with me for a moment, because we live in this, and you'll see this in a little while. There is a subtitle to this message. I couldn't decide which way to go with it. The first title is The Final Exodus. The second title is this: Are You Being Called Out? And when we get to the end this morning, you'll understand what I'm saying. Is God speaking to you, and are you being called out? Is His hand upon you? Are you in this place, this special place that we're looking at this morning? And does He have a purpose and a future for you? And we know that the Word says that He does. Amen? In this story, these are the elements. Pharaoh is a picture for us of the tyranny of Satan, keeping God's people in bondage and in darkness and in slavery to the world and to sin. This is an Old Testament picture that is expressed throughout the Word of God, that this stands for the world and sin and for Satan. And so we have Pharaoh representing this tyranny of the enemy over God's people. We see the people kept in bondage and crying out to God. We see this prefiguring of the cross of Calvary and the Lamb of God. And then I want you to look back in verse 11 that we read. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. In other words, you're going somewhere. Amen? You're going somewhere. This isn't just about blood on a doorpost. This isn't just about death passing over. This is about a future for the people of God. And He says to them in this place, you're going somewhere, and as you participate in this which I have ordained, be ready to move out and follow God in the things which He has called you to do. Thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. You're pilgrims, church. You're going somewhere. Amen? You are strangers and pilgrims in this earth. Some of you are looking kind of dead this morning here. I want you to get excited, because God says that there's something ahead for you. Some of you are here this morning. You're in a difficult place. You feel like the enemy has run over you, and you're like those Israelites in the mud pits of Egypt. But God says, lift up your head, because the blood has been shed for you. And if you receive that by faith, you participate in this with a belt around your waist, with sandals on your feet, because I'm taking you somewhere and I'm calling you out. This is the meaning of Exodus. God was calling His people out of bondage into a promised land. He was calling them out of Egypt from under the tyranny of the enemy into a place of wholeness and fullness. And so God delivers them by His mighty hand. And He delivers them even out of this place of Goshen into a future that is represented as they reach the Red Sea and God parts the ocean and they go through. Now, I know they go through a wilderness experience before they ever get to their promised land. But right now, I want you to just have this picture like an encapsulated thing in your thinking. Are you with me so far? Blood, tyranny, freedom, future, a deliverer to take them out. Amen. This was the first Exodus in the Word of God. But it was not to be the last. It was to be the pattern for all of history. And there have been many Exoduses in history, but there are three prominent ones in the Word of God that I want you to understand. So I'm going to ask that you would turn to Acts chapter 2. You're all familiar with this passage. As we look on the day of Pentecost, Jesus has ascended. He has poured out the Spirit upon the newborn church. I say that in our understanding of the church. The Bible says it was a church in the wilderness in the Old Testament. So there is one sense in which the church was born on the day of Pentecost. there's another sense in which God's people have always been called His church, His called out people. Acts chapter 2, if you remember, the Spirit has come, God has anointed His people, they are prophesying and speaking in tongues, and a crowd is gathered and they don't understand what's happening. It's a miraculous thing. Peter stands up, the same man who just a few short days really before, a couple of weeks, whatever it may be, had denied the Lord and had run from Him, run from the presence of the Lord and from the persecution that was taking place just before the cross. Then he's reinstated by the Lord after the resurrection when Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me, Peter? Then feed my sheep." And now after they have waited in the upper room, Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, which was a festival, it was a feast of the Jews, has come. The Spirit of God has descended and has fulfilled the prophecies of the book of Joel and has done a new thing in the earth, raised up immediately. Listen to me, church. Supernaturally, immediately, instantaneously, raised up a Spirit-filled company, something new in the earth. Men and women who are all like the prophets of the Old Testament. Men and women who are now anointed by the Spirit of God, who now have a supernatural, abiding presence of Christ and a confidence in their God. A higher level of faith, a new walk with the Lord. Supernatural power to live for Christ. Now I'm going to backtrack for a moment. Will you bear with me? Exodus, they were called out. Exodus, God saved them by His mighty hand. Exodus, He led them out by a deliverer. Exodus, He brings them even into the wilderness. Exodus, He is taking them to the promised land. And the Bible says that when the 2 million plus of them came out of Egypt, there was supernaturally not one feeble one among them. No longer were there any who were sick. Their sandals didn't wear out for 40 years in the wilderness, nor any of their clothes. They are now pictured for us as the people of God upon whom rests the glory of God and power to live. Likewise, now we find on the day of Pentecost that the blood of the Lamb has been slain for all who will receive it. That God has sent His deliverer, Jesus, the Son of God. He has come. Moses prophesied that God would raise up another prophet like unto him. And now that prophet, the Son of God, God in human flesh, has come and He is going to deliver all people out of bondage, out of tyranny, out of sin, out of slavery, into life abundant. And so the day of Pentecost comes. Peter says Jesus has been seated at the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the Spirit of God, poured it out upon this company of believers. And all of Jerusalem begins to gather around and to say, "What is going on here?" And Peter stands up to preach. In verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, now I want you to, this is where we're going to hone in with this passage. Be saved from this perverse generation. Be saved from this perverse generation. That's basically what Moses was saying to the children of Israel in Egypt. If you will put blood on the doorpost of your house and be obedient to the Lord, get ready to leave. You're being called out into a future. Be saved from this place where you are, because it's a place where you have been in bondage. Peter tells the crowd, be saved from this generation. It's wicked and perverse. You're being called out by God. He is calling out a special people unto Himself. And just as the Israelites came out of Egypt under the supernatural power of God, you are now going to be anointed with power from on high, and you're going to be like a people different from all other people in the earth. And so then those who gladly received His word were baptized, And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And this new exodus began. Listen closely, because this has gone on now for 2,000 plus years. Is that our Lord Jesus Christ, the second Moses, calls His people out of sin, out of bondage. There are many in this house this morning who can testify that you once were slaves to sin. You were in addictions. You were in bondages. You had tried every program. You had tried every form of medication. You had been in prison, or you had been in all kinds of disruptive circumstances. And it was when you came to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and believed in what He did on the cross, surrendered your heart fully to Him, that He came in. He took up residence. He called you out of where you were, put new power within you from the throne of God, filled you with His Spirit, and began to change you. Amen? And so He begins this second exodus. He calls people to come by way of the blood over the doorpost, the cross of Calvary, to come by way of faith, to come, listen, because we can't ignore this part, with shoes on our feet, a belt on our waist, ready to go and do what He says to do. That He is not just saving you to save you from hell, He is saving you to a glorious future. That He has not just come to tell you, I love you and I died for you, He has come to also tell you, get ready because I'm calling you out of something into something. And it's something glorious and something awesome. He has a special plan for your life. He says, I have plans for you in Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah. I have plans for you, a future and a hope. I have not come to harm you, but to deliver you. Amen? And so the Lord begins this second exodus. People come through the blood of Jesus Christ, that means through faith in what He did on the cross of Calvary. And they come as they follow Jesus, our new deliverer. He leads us out of bondage into a promised land with His supernatural power now upon His church, upon His people. They begin to march forward. We find the same images in this story that we did in Exodus. We find the Lamb, Jesus. We find the blood of the sacrifice that modern man abhors. But God says without it there is no forgiveness. We find judgment falling. Because even as, now this is another element I'm going to introduce now to this. We're still in the second Exodus. Because not only was God calling His people out of sin and bondage, and that's what He does today. For the Jews who had been in bondage to Rome, listen very closely because I don't want this to be complicated. But also for the Jewish common person who had been in bondage, listen very closely, to a religious system that was void of the Spirit of God. Are you with me? The Jewish religious leaders had turned faith in God into a system of works. If you will do this, do this, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. Just hundreds and hundreds of laws that added to God's law, which is perfect, in order to be burdensome upon the people. They were struggling, listen closely, they were struggling under the bondage of religious tyranny. They were struggling under the bondage of what was the Judaism of that day. They were crying out to God to deliver them, to send a deliverer. Jesus comes and this second Exodus is a calling, listen closely, is a calling out of sin and bondage. It's a call out of everything that's dead, that doesn't have the life of Christ in it. I don't know what your background is here today, but some of you have been through this. It's a call out of religious bondage. It's a call out of legalism. It's a call out of religious structures where the only thing that is cared about is the ritual and not the Spirit of Christ and what He's saying to His people. And so this massive exodus began that has lasted throughout the years. And every time the enemy starts rebuilding this tyranny, you can see it in the Middle Ages under Roman Catholicism. You can see that God had to begin to deliver. What happens is man who loves God begins with a right thought, a right idea, and begins serving God, begins to get caught up in the trappings of God, begins to get caught up in the system and in building structures. And then after a while, it loses its life and it's just this thing that has to be maintained. Churches have to beware of this because as you grow and as you serve God, you can be more concerned about the structure and about the format than about the Spirit of Christ. And it's all about an exodus. It's about an exodus out of those things that have held people in bondage into the glorious liberty that's in Christ to follow our Moses, our Jesus, to follow Him and to be empowered by the Spirit of God. And as the children of Israel were safe, even in Egypt, in the land of Goshen, as the judgments of God were falling on Egypt and they were kept by the power of God even until they were delivered out. There's an ultimate deliverance for us, amen? And we are kept by the power of God, even in the midst of darkness, and we'll get to this last Exodus in just a moment. But we are kept by the power of God. We are safe because we are in Christ. Amen. In the Old Testament, in the passage in Exodus, the first Exodus, Pharaoh is a picture of Satan, and his power and his authority are broken. His army is drowned in the Red Sea by the power of God. In the second Exodus, the cross is where we find the blood of the Passover lamb. And the cross is where we come and find faith in Christ and come into this place of safety. And at the cross, the Bible says, the power of Satan over our lives was broken so that we have authority to stand in Christ, that no weapon of the enemy that's formed against us can prosper. Amen? And so I want you to see that even in this second Exodus, listen, just for interest's sake, this is interesting that even though it is the cross is an exodus, it brings us out of sin and bondage. I mentioned the religious system of the day. Jesus came to Jerusalem. He knew His hour had come. He was about to be crucified. He comes over the top of a hill and he begins to weep uncontrollably. He just bursts into tears and He looks out over the city. Because you remember, this is incarnation. This is God in human flesh. Deity begins to speak from centuries past. He has looked over His beloved city, Jerusalem, and now he weeps and He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a mother gathers her hen, her chicks, but you would not. And now your judgment has come, and not one stone will be left upon another. And so the judgment of God had come upon that religious system. Jesus, the second Moses, had come to deliver His people out of sin, out of bondage, out of Judaism, out of religious trappings, into the liberty that's in Christ. 70 years later, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and not one stone was left upon another. The judgment had fallen, but God had delivered His people out of Egypt. Now those are all stories of long ago to you. But if you're a believer filled with the Spirit of God, something that stirs inside of you as you hear those truths. Because they speak to where you live today. The final Exodus, we're going to look at a bunch of short scriptures. Don't let me scare you. But turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. Praise you, Lord. It's before 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus over toward the end of the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians, just turn there, chapter 2. Have your place there for a moment. I want you to see that there's a pattern that has replayed throughout the ages. Those of you that have ever been in any of my classes or Sunday nights on prophecy know that there are literal fulfillments of things in the book of Revelation, but there are also things that we find as patterns throughout history, that many of the things in the book of Revelation have taken place, even though they will find a literal fulfillment in the future, but they keep happening as a pattern in the earth over and over, intensifying as the years go by. And I always give this as an example so you'll know what I'm talking about. The Bible says there'll be a great tribulation, but He also speaks of tribulation that comes to God's servants. And so there have been tribulations in times past. Christians in China have been under tribulation, and yet there is a final tribulation that the Bible speaks of where many will be martyred for the name of Christ. And so we find these things replaying themselves in history and finding fulfillment. So I want you to see that this pattern of the Exodus continues. And if you've been at Faith Harvest very long, you know that I don't apologize for saying that I believe that we are in the end times. I know that the end times began back at Pentecost. Joel spoke of it and Peter quoted it. It was the beginning of the end times even then. And I'm not setting dates. I'm not one who does that. I'm just saying we are much, much closer today than we were yesterday. Amen? And so this final Exodus builds in intensity as the days go by. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Now listen very closely, church. This isn't just a message on prophecy, but you've got to understand again a principle here. Just as there have been tribulations and there will be great tribulation. The Bible says there will be an Antichrist. He's called the man of sin right here. But there have been many Antichrists. Hitler was Antichrist. There are many rulers today that are Antichrist. There are people who come and sit in the chairs on a Sunday morning who are Antichrist because they won't submit to the very Spirit of Christ and they stand against His work. And so the enemy has those who stand against Christ, and it's called an Antichrist spirit by the Apostle John. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. What is the falling away? The Bible speaks of the falling away as what is taking place right now in the Church of Jesus Christ today. It is a falling away from the purity of the faith, from the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, falling away because of a number of things. We want to be more intellectual, or we want to be more palatable to our society. We don't want to talk about the blood of Christ. We just want to consider Him a good teacher. And so we deny the truths that are in the Word of God in order to fit in our society. Churches are caught up in this, and the Bible speaks of this, that in the Church of Jesus Christ, there will be a great falling away. Even as in Israel in the Old Testament, Isaiah said, even if Israel is as many as the sands of the seashore, a remnant will be saved. Likewise with the church, there will be a great falling away. There will be a rise of lawlessness and sin and Antichrist spirit in the world. And there will be many, many, many who call on the name of Jesus Christ, but only a remnant who truly believe in the gospel, who depend upon the shed blood for their salvation, who part of this Exodus He is calling out in the end times. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This will be fulfilled literally, but you've got to understand, those of you who know the word here, this is nothing other than a passage about secular humanism. Do you not know? Look up this way for a moment. Do you not know that this is the temple of God, Jesus said? Paul said, do you not know that you are the temple of the living God? And the Holy Spirit dwells within you. But the man of sin sits in this temple as God and calls himself God. And multitudes do that today. We don't need God to direct us. We need a philosophy of thought that is under our own control. We don't have to bow the knee, be submitted to anyone or anything. We determine our fate and our future through our thought processes and through the reality of who we are. Self-determination. Humanism. But the Word says that every knee will bow and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So this describes this rising opposition to the things of God that happens in the end time. In the very end of the end time, this one world system and this one leader imposes all of this upon the world in such a way that the people of God are persecuted as they have never been persecuted before in the history of mankind. Many times you will find that persecution will come. Listen closely, church. We'll be through in a few moments, but you've got to hear this. That persecution will come even from the hands of those who say that they're Christian, who say that they belong to churches, but they want nothing to do with the simplicity of the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus was persecuted, listen, just as Jesus was persecuted by the religious rulers of His day, there's a Babylonian spirit that we see in our passage in a moment that consumes the world and the visible church. And the remnant of Christ is called out of that to keep their eyes upon Jesus because their deliverance is nigh. Because He's about to take them home. There is a final exodus, my friend. I'm asking you this morning, are you being called? Are you being called out? That doesn't just mean, are you being separated to be with Him? Are you being called out in this end time? Listen closely because we get to the very heart of this as we draw near the end. Are you being called out from the things that were in your life? Are you willing to let every philosophy, every thought process, every system of thought that has exalted itself against the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ fall by the wayside, that you be called out and be separated and be different and be mocked and be ridiculed if necessary, be persecuted in order to follow the Lamb who leads you in this final exodus into the fullness of your future? Didn't hear any amens on that. I don't want to upset those of you who have your preconceived ideas on the book of Revelation. I believe that the emblems that we find in Revelation are to be fulfilled. I've taught this before. Literally, in many ways, there are two witnesses that will stand in the streets of Jerusalem. Hear me, please. I'm not denying that those two witnesses are real, that they will stand there. But I want you to understand that they also represent another truth. That the gospel of Jesus Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, will have a remnant, powerful witness in the end times, and then the lawless Antichrist system will strike them down and will believe that they have wiped the church of Jesus Christ from the face of the planet. But the Bible says those two witnesses will be resurrected on the third day because you cannot destroy the church of Jesus Christ. Turn to Revelation chapter 18. The Bible always teaches that there is a remnant that is protected and that is saved by the Lord for His purposes. Revelation chapter 18, verse 4. Speaking of Babylon, and in the book of Revelation, Babylon speaks of the world system, both religious and commercial, that has taken complete control of everything and exalted itself against the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now you've got to understand, before we read this, you've got to understand, those who have spiritual eyes in here today, those who know Jesus, this isn't far-fetched to you. You know, just, there could be, I could stand here today, I'm not going to do it, just talk about one thing after another. In this land, founded upon the principles of Christ, in this land, there is war against Christianity. There is war against the basic principles that we find in the Word of God. I know that James mentioned in his communion meditation about the grave, the box, the burial box that was found. I don't want to spend time on this, but church, this is where so many Christians are so ignorant. I'm not casting stones. I'm not trying to offend you. But Christians sit and they watch TV and they tonight on the Discovery Channel, you'll hear people say that they have found the burial box of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. Do you understand? That box was found in 1980, was discredited by the world, by scholarship, by archaeologists, and only now, when the time is right, that someone wants to sensationalize it, make money off of it, and try to tear down the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Does this come forth? And it's constant, whether it's the Da Vinci Code, or whether it's what's happening in your local school against Christianity, no matter what it is, it's a constant bombardment, and I'm telling you, it's going to get worse, my friend. It is going to become tyrannical, like Pharaoh in Egypt. And if you aren't, I'm not saying you have to be intellectual. You just need to know the Word of God. You need to know the living Christ. And you need to know that it makes a difference. Christians, let me tell you what Christians are doing. I don't mean to go off on this. Christians are already preparing themselves. Listen. Christians who don't know. Christians who haven't studied the veracity of the Scriptures, the accuracy of the Scriptures, the reliability of the documents, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who don't know the arguments, who don't know apologetics, Christians are already in their minds figuring, what if they prove it's true? What if they prove that it's Jesus' bones? What if they prove He was never resurrected? And they're already, I've already seen it in writings by Christian leaders, they're already adjusting their doctrine. Well, it really doesn't matter if He was resurrected physically or not. As long as He was resurrected spiritually, ascended to God the Father. Let me tell you something. The heartbeat, the historic bedrock of Christian faith is the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And without that resurrection, you have no hope. I'm amazed. I don't pretend to you to be an intellectual scholar, but I am able to read. And I'm amazed when these things come out that people don't even do their homework and don't even know the other side of the story and say, oh, well, look what they found. Oh, maybe it's true. All of these things. Let me ask you something. If Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, who would never have been buried together, if Jesus, Mary, and Joseph were buried in a box in Jerusalem, don't you think the people of that day would have known it? Don't you think that when the early church started proclaiming that He was not in the grave, hundreds proclaimed that they had seen Him alive, don't you think somebody else would have said, oh no, here's His burial box over here. So there is a determined persecution against simple truth of the gospel. The Bible says it will reach a peak. It's called Babylon. In verse 4 of chapter 18, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her. Listen, this is an Exodus. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins. My friend, this is still the Word of God. Sin is still sin. It's not just low self-esteem. It's not just social failure. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. Israel, stay in Goshen and put the blood on your doorposts, lest you have the plagues fall upon you, lest your firstborn die. Israel and all who are in the voice of Peter on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized. Place your faith in Jesus and what He did on the cross. Be saved from this perverse generation, Peter said. Children of God in the last times, in the end times. As darkness mounts, and I know that much of the church world, I pray for revival, and I know God can, there are seasons, I know God can overturn everything if He wants to. But I want to tell you, this isn't fatalistic and this isn't negative when you understand what we're heading for. But I don't believe there's any way that a worldwide revival is going to turn this around, because the Bible teaches that once this falling away comes, lawlessness abounds and a remnant looks to their Lord. The world system turns against Christ. Now, I believe that it's a purification that takes place. There is a company of believers in the end time then who can't ride the fence anymore because it may cost them their lives to say they believe in Christ. And so then we find out who is surrendered to Him and who is not, who loves Him and who does not. And so there is a company of believers that burn brightly with the power of God, cannot be silenced by the world, whose sandals don't wear out. In other words, they keep going by the power of God wherever He sends them. And whatever He says to say, they will say, come out of her. Come out of Babylon. Come out of the world system. Come out of Egypt. Come out of this perverse generation. That's what Jesus is saying to you. It hasn't changed. I don't care how old-fashioned it sounds to you. I don't care how enlightened you've become in this new age. I'm telling you, it hasn't changed. And there is nothing new under the sun. The same philosophies have harassed the people of God since the Garden of Eden. Jesus says, come out of her and be saved from this perverse generation. Because there is a final exodus that is taking place. Revelation chapter 19, 3 verses, 11 through 13. Our Moses comes again. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. Look at this, it's the same doorpost. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Who is this? Jesus, the Lamb of God. He comes just as Moses came into Egypt. He comes, and when he comes, his people are called away, and he leads all of that remnant that is called by his name to be gathered unto him in the promised land where he is. Revelation chapter 20. Verses 1 and 2. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Just as Pharaoh lost his power and his authority, and the people of God were delivered out, just as the back of religion was broken under Judaism and the people of God were called out into freedom, just as on the cross of Calvary, Satan was crushed and his authority was broken. Here the people of God are called out forever and ever and ever to reign with Christ. And Satan is bound for 1,000 years, released for a short while, and then cast into the lake of fire. Pharaoh's army, this old spiritual where I was growing up, Pharaoh's army got drowned. Revelation 12:11. Revelation 12:11. This is that company of believers in this dark time. Overcomers. Amen? And they overcame him. Who is that? They overcame the enemy of their soul. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Could I take just a moment? Look at this verse. Look at it in the context of the first Exodus, the second Exodus. Look at it specifically as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost as the apostles entered into their ministries from that day forward. They overcame him. Number one, by the blood of the Lamb. You must come by the cross of Jesus Christ. How else do you come overcome the enemy? By the word of their testimony. This group of believers now walked in power. They were overcomers. They had authority over Satan. They had authority to speak the Word of God. Miracles happened in their midst. There was a power and a presence of Christ there among them. And the third thing, they did not love their lives even to the death. All of them gave their lives as martyrs for the Lord Jesus Christ, except for John, who was miraculously delivered. Are you being called? Are you being called out of this perverse generation? Are you being called to come by the way of the cross of Calvary to be saved? Yes, to be born again. Are you being called to have a testimony of the Spirit of God living in you in power and walking as a strong believer in Christ? And are you being called to say, I will follow Him to the death no matter what it may cost me, my comfort and even my life? Are you being called in this final exodus to stand as all of the world around you turns against my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Jesus said that you would be ridiculed and you would be persecuted and hated by all men if you follow Him. Real quickly, there were three places they were going. You can go back and you can study this. Those who were called out of Egypt were being called to Mount Sinai, where Moses received the law when he gave it to the people of God. Those who were called out from the beginning of Pentecost, called out during the church age, the book of Hebrews says, it's no longer Mount Sinai, it's now Mount Zion, the city of God. It's a spiritual city, a company of believers that are gathered together in His name, where Christ dwells, where He reigns. If you were to look over at the end of Book of Revelation in chapter 21, we're not going to turn there, but verses 9 and 11, this final exodus has the ultimate goal of carrying us to the New Jerusalem, where God descends, where Jesus comes, where He reigns, where this great company have now been glorified and become like Christ. Could I say to you this morning, you don't have to go through many, many incarnations. You don't have to go through many, many lives. You just have to come by the door. You come in faith. He promises those who receive Him, who come to Him and bow before Him as Lord, will be transformed in one life. It's appointed unto man once to die, and in the judgment, those who are His are glorified at His appearing. They become like Him. And the final exodus finds its fulfillment in the city of God. Are you being called? What's God speaking to your heart? I'm going to ask Carolyn to come and lead us in a closing song. Are you being called to a new commitment to the Lord? As the Word is spoken this morning, do you see that there are things in Egypt that you want to cling to? In order for those Israelites to follow Moses, they had to turn their back on all of the glory of Egypt, because let me tell you something, it was glorious. It was the height of civilization in that day. It was glorious. Yes, it was slavery for them, but it was glorious. Even for slaves, there were benefits for living there. They were going out into something unknown with a man leading them who had not lived in the brick pits with them. But the Bible says that our Moses lived in the brick pits with us. Our Moses came from the throne of God, took on human flesh, and it says that He suffered, and there's nothing that we suffer that He is not moved with compassion for us. He is our deliverer. Are you being called? Is He calling you? Have you never known what it means to place your faith, simple childlike faith in Christ, be born again, to be a Christian, to say, Jesus, I'll follow You. I will follow You wherever You lead me. That's what He's calling you to today, on whatever level you find yourself in that. Maybe it's the first time and you say, I don't know what this means to be born again, to be right with God, to have my sins washed away. You just come. Come, let me pray with you and receive Christ in simple childlike faith. Believe in what He did on the cross, and He promises to receive you into His kingdom. Or maybe you have been walking in close allegiance with the world and the things of the world. He's calling you now, come out, even as He did in the book of Revelation. Come out of Babylon. Come out of this world system. No, you won't be popular. I'm not trying to make it easy for our young people, our teenagers. You'll be different. You'll be set apart. You won't be able to do the same things that everybody else is doing. But you'll have the fullness of Christ living in you. You'll have an abundant life. And those things that will be leading your friends into bondage and into destruction, into lives of ruin, you will escape. And you'll have a life of fullness and blessing in Christ. I invite you to come. If the Lord just is calling you to go, we use this for the altar, visitors over here on the side or front row. If you want to come and just pray, just seek the Lord and say, Lord, I want to begin again. Then let God have that time as we close in song. If you don't know Him, come please and let me pray with you. You receive Him as a child. Amen. Let's stand and sing.